On the Day of Trumpets, Christ returns to this world as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and takes his rightful place on the throne of this world. On Atonement, the Prince of the Power of the Air, the one who currently sits on this throne of earth, is bound and removed from this world for 1,000 years. For the last 6,000 years, peace has been desired by all of mankind, but it's been elusive. The amount of time in those last 6,000 years where peace has been experienced has been exceedingly few and far between. Rather, mankind's history is a collection of endured pain, suffering, war, pestilence, famine, sickness, and death, down through each and every age. So what is the definition of peace? Freedom from war and violence, especially when people live and work together, happily without disagreements. It is the state of not being interrupted or annoyed by worry, problems, noise, or unwanted actions. Peace is more than just the absence of war, more than the absence of the way of get. It isn't just the total and utter absence of Satan's influence in every aspect of our lives. Peace doesn't automatically exist the moment that Christ returns to this world and sits on his throne. That is just the start of the process. Peace is only achieved by the replacement of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with the fruit of the tree of life. Mankind will only achieve peace by living God's way, living the way of give, keeping God's laws, submitting to God in each and every aspect of our lives. Turn please to Isaiah 9. And it will be worth keeping a finger in here because we'll be darting backwards and forwards. So Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. At this end time, we find ourselves living in darkness, spiritual darkness, where the shadow of death is hanging over this entire planet. Whether that be the threat of World War III with the Russian-Ukraine proxy war of NATO versus Russia, or whether it is the current conflict in the Middle East, which was started a year ago when Hezbollah attacked Israel, killing and taking hostages. Maybe it's the China posturing to invade Taiwan or seize lands belonging to its surrounding countries. Whether it's the fact that the USA is on the brink of civil war, or the threat of a terrorist attack within the tourists over in force. Be they terrorist attacks hacking countries' infrastructure to bring down the electricity grid. Maybe it's a bomb being set off in a crowded area. Maybe it's rival tribes in Africa vying for control and power of a nation. The shadow of death is certainly all around of us, and it's going to get a lot worse very soon. Turn, please, to Isaiah 14. Just turn over a couple of chapters. Isaiah 14. And in verse 12, because we see who is behind this. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We look in on history as something where war has always existed. But here we see an eternal peace that which had existed prior to this point in time, ended by the Prince of Darkness, by this very act. This was the first war ever. Up to that point, God's law and government had been in place until the point where Satan went off track and rose up against God in his vain attempt to become the Most High himself and replace his creator. That's how insane he was. God threw him back down to this earth, and from that moment on, Satan has been intent on destruction, pain, deceit, hatred. The very antithesis of peace. The spiritual darkness is increasing in our current world. The shadow of death is closing in more and more. In every corner of this world at the moment, the culmination of 6,000 years of man under Satan's rule is right at hand. Satan, knowing he has a short time left, inspires mankind to take killing to the final level. Turn, please, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a chapter that we know very well indeed and is read specifically around this time. Matthew 24 and in verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened. We are just going to turn to a couple of scriptures which we all know, but to reaffirm our understanding of the light that is referred to in Isaiah 9 that we've just looked at. So just turn over a couple of books to John 8. Because Isaiah 9 talked about the darkness, but it also talked about the light. So John 8, and in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In Isaiah 9, those who walked in darkness walked under the shadow of death. Here we see what the light gives. It gives life. Not only does it give life, it gives full, abundant life, filled to the brim with every good thing imaginable. Turn back just a few pages to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Because as Mr. Armstrong taught us, there is duality in the Bible. And in Isaiah 9, we are looking to the future. We see in Matthew 4, and starting in verse 12, Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, and in verse 16, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. Verse 17, From that time Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here God confirms that Christ is being spoken of by Isaiah, and in the time pictured just up ahead in the future, it is that same being, Christ. Christ is the light of the world. When Christ was on the earth 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of God was at hand, but only to those whose minds had been opened and could understand and see that he was the light that brought life. After he returns in glory, ruling from Jerusalem, all people and nations will see and know that Christ is the light of the world, because his ruling kingdom, the kingdom of God, will be fully installed, and the way of life shining throughout all of the world. Satan's attempt to wipe God's creation off of this earth and his family from this earth is thwarted as the darkness is overcome and banished by the light. And that light brings life, true life. That which comes from taking of the tree of life, not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which will be finally available for mankind to freely take from. Turn back to Isaiah 9 and verse 3. Isaiah 9, verse 3. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. At the beginning of the millennium, the world's population will be on its knees, with a couple of 100 million people of the nations scattered around the world. We can't really understand what the tribulation will actually be like. We are just told that there has never been a time like it, nor ever will be afterwards. The closest time to it on the earth was just over 80 years ago, and that was just a forerunner. It was World War II. How much joy has there been on this earth, or was there, between 1939 and 1945? Maybe the short-lived and temporary joy of a marriage. Maybe right before the husband walks off to war. Did any of the women experience joy while their husbands, their sons, their fathers fought in some far-off hellhole? How much joy really was there after the war had finished? How many women lived broken lives because their husbands, their family, didn't return? Or that same family who went to war came back in body, but they were not the same men who returned. How much joy actually is there in the world today? There is a temporary joy in marriage until the divorce comes through. There's a joy in birth until the child gets sick or hurt. Highest levels of cancer, ADHD, asthma, diabetes, autism ever recorded. We won't even mention the huge increase in teenage heart attacks and myocarditis. Yes, there is a temporary joy and a temporary happiness. But as King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Or as the NIV translation says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. From a human standpoint, without the Spirit of God, everything is meaningless. In the millennium, the young men in their millions won't be traipsing off to a war, never to return. No, the population will be safe. The nations will multiply and increase in population because entire generations won't be wiped out. Turn please to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, and starting in verse 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Dropping down to halfway through verse 27. They shall be safe in the land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hands of those who enslaved them. Verse 28. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. Populations will multiply and flourish, and we will read a little more later on why they will. How much joy will there be knowing that war is not around the corner? How much joy is created with the birth of a child? How much joy is there that the child is going to have that father there at home for its entire life, not off fighting in some distant land? How much joy is there in the safety of the family? That is what is going to be experienced. And of the harvest, Isaiah 9:3, it said, you know, it referred to the harvest. What does the lack of peace do to the harvest? How many farms were destroyed during World War II, or unable to be farmed for years afterwards? According to Britannica.com, the Nazi overlords of occupied Europe drained the conquered territories of resources to feed the German war machine. Industry and agriculture in France, Belgium, the Netherlands, Denmark, Norway were forced to produce to meet German needs, with the resulting deprivation of their own people. Italy, though at first an ally, fared no better. The resources of the occupied territories in Eastern Europe were even more ruthlessly exploited. Agriculture in all of the occupied countries suffered heavily, from the destruction of facilities and farm animals, the lack of machinery and fertilizers, and the drain on manpower. Even in China, India, and Burma, famines were recurrent for years after the war. Rationing in the UK ended on the 4th of July 1954, 9 years after the end of World War II itself. continuing in Ezekiel 34, in verse 26, in the first half of 27, which we skipped over, I will make them, the places all around my hill, a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Verse 27. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. Dropping down to verse 29. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, I am your God, says the Lord. Let's continue to contrast the results of man's way with that of how God has always wanted to bless mankind. Because God's laws will be kept by mankind. We will be in a place and at a time where mankind will be able to keep God's laws. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings. Starting in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So the blessings are going to be so bountiful, they will actually overtake them. Not just keep up with, but actively result in the huge, great abundance of these blessings. Carrying on in verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of the ground. Sorry, just stop there. Produce of the body. How much peace is there in miscarriage with premature babies, disabled and sick children? That is going to be a thing of the past. This is going to bring true peace, peace in every aspect of life. The nations will multiply because the fruit of the body is going to be blessed. Carrying on in verse 4, the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. How much peace will there be in the knowledge that your crops are not going to fail? That there will be no famine, that your family won't get sick from malnutrition or die from a drought. Verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Peace in the knowledge that everything you do will be blessed. No stress associated with failure in the workplace, failure of the family unit, failure of X, Y, and Z, fill in your own blank. There will be peace in the knowledge that your efforts will be successful in every aspect of life. Dropping down to verse 11. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. God reiterates those blessings again, just to underline the fact that they are certain. They will happen. Verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasures, the heavens, to give you rain in your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. How many people in the USA live in peace with the weather? Hurricanes, anybody? Tornadoes? Storms were a thing of the past. Whole lives won't be torn up by super hurricanes rushing through. Businesses and towns literally won't be washed off the map, as we saw only last month. Droughts, dreaded by farmers and whole nations alike, will be replaced with the peace and knowledge of rain in land in its season, creating a plentiful harvest, the ones where the sowers overtake the reapers because it is just so bountiful. And again, God reiterates the blessings of the work of your hands. How many people stress about their business going bankrupt if they're unsuccessful? Or suffering a hostile takeover if they're too successful. People will be successful in all that they do. There won't be fear associated with the work of their hands. The difference between life now and life in the millennium, receiving all of these blessings and abundant peace, is just one action on the part of man. The one action which man has been incapable of doing because he took of the wrong tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13, and I'll read the King James translation. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Or, as the Message Bible translation says, which is very simply put, the last and final word is this: fear God, do what he tells you. It's quite simple, really. The King Solomon, the wisest human ever to walk this earth, after his entire life of trying and doing everything, came to the same conclusion which God freely tells us. Just do what he tells us to do. It is in our interest. Peace also brings freedom from debt. Continuing on from in the Encyclopedia Britannica, World War I. At the beginning of the 20th century, the national debt stood around 30% of its GDP. However, during World War I, the British government was forced to borrow heavily in order to finance the war effort. The national debt increased from $650 million in 1914 to $7.4 billion in 1919. In World War II, the government was again forced to borrow heavily in order to finance the war with the Axis powers. By the end of the conflict, Britain's debt exceeded 200% of GDP, and it had done as it had done after the end of the Napoleonic Wars. As during World War I, the US again provided major source of funds, this time via low-interest loans and through the Lend-Lease Act. At the end of war, Britain Lend-Lease Act was ended, but Britain needed to continue to make payments for Lend-Lease and import food. But with the industrial production turned over to wartime needs, there was little export sales to cover the costs. In 1946, Britain took another loan for $586 million, and in addition, a further $3.7 billion line of credit. The total loan from the US was $3.75 billion, Canada contributed another $1.19 billion, both at the rate of 2% annual interest. The debt was paid off in 50 annual repayments commencing in 1950. Some of these loans were only paid off in the early 21st century. On 31st of December 2006, Britain made a final payment of $83 million to the US and about $23.6 million Canada. The UK's defence budget peaked at $86 billion per year in 1944, but fell to $44 billion in the final year of the war. There can be no statistical measurement of the human or material cost of World War II. The money costs to government involved is estimated at more than $1 trillion. That figure cannot represent human misery, deprivation, suffering, dislocation of people, the economic life, and the sheer physical destruction of property that the war involved. That is what Britannia Encyclopedia says. So that $1 trillion didn't address any of those humanitarian needs. Peace, in the definition we read earlier, is the absence of worry. Financial worries caused by war, caused by excessive taxes to pay for the wars and other things, the war on climate change, caused by interest rates, caused by inflation, they will all be eliminated under God's government. We will have a simple system of taxation, tithing, 10% to God, 10% for second tithe, 10% for third tithe every 3 years. Can you imagine how much second tithe people are going to have at the feast when all of mankind is obeying God, when all of mankind is receiving those blessings. Mr. Bowles gave an excellent sermon on money and finances in the millennium a few years ago. Well worth another listen to. God has always wanted man to live obeying him, living abundantly, with blessings far more abundant than we can truly grasp. Living in peace and safety is what man so desperately wants. But man's mind has been closed since taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Without the return of Christ, mankind can't manage to achieve it. But now, with Satan restrained and out of the picture, man can finally reap those blessings which have always been out of the reach of man, because he has not been able to obey God. What does God say will be the final result of living his ways? Is it 70 years paying off debt for a war? Maybe 25 years paying for a mortgage or education and tuition fees? Isaiah 60. We read some of this the other day. Starting in verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Excuse me. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be returned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Not with the sinking knowledge that in 30 years you will hopefully have paid off your debts, but that your heart will swell with joy. Dropping down to verse 16, this was read the other night, or the other day. You shall drink dry the milk of the Gentiles, and shall milk the breasts of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will give you gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Riches of King Solomon are going to be surpassed, as we heard the other day. Turning back to Isaiah 9, verse 4. You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. So as in the day of Midian refers to Gideon's battle with the Midianites in Judges 7 and 8, when God helps Gideon and his 300 soldiers conquer a vast army. The victory only came by God's power, not by human ingenuity. Mankind has repeatedly proven that we are incapable of ruling this world in peace. We've tried every form of government, and it's only resulted in more pain and more sorrow. And unless Christ returns, man's system under Satan is only going to result in the total and utter destruction of all life on this planet. It is only with God and Christ intervening at this end time will the yoke of man's burden be taken away, the rod of the oppressor removed, which is exactly what we read earlier in Ezekiel 34:27. It's not man that is going to do this. It is Christ that breaks the yoke of his burden. Turn please to Micah 4. Micah 4 and verse 1. Micah's one of these ones that hides. Just giving you time to find it as well. There we go. Micah. Micah 4 and in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. You want peace? You got it. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. God will make it happen. Turn also over to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. And starting in verse 1. You want a burden being broken? The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the weak, feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like the deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. The yoke of this burden of this world is going to be broken. The waste places are going to sing. The burden of sickness is going to be removed. Dropping down to verse 12. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. How's that for peace? Total, abundant peace. Verse 5 of Isaiah 9. For every warrior's sandal, and from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood, will be used for burning fuel fire. And turn back to Isaiah 2. We've read a parallel account of this, but you can't get bored of this. Isaiah 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Christ is the Prince of Peace. No more military academies. I assume most people here this morning heard the F-15s flying around up above. Yeah, we ain't going to be having them flying around. There will be no need for them. No more industrial war complex. No more movie games teaching killing. No more movies on violence or books. No more children playing cowboys and Indians. War simply won't exist. Peace is only going to be accomplished by God forcing mankind to keep his laws. As Mr. Henderson referred to the other day in Ezekiel 39 verse 9, where the residual equipment from man's final battle is going to be used to fuel the fires. That is what verse 5 is talking about. That is all it is going to be good for burning. We aren't going to use it anymore. Verse 6 in Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. Child was born to a virgin of the lineage of David, with God as his father. He qualified to rule by overcoming Satan. And as he said to Herod in John 18, you don't need to turn there, "You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." With the Holy Spirit cut off from man by taking of that wrong tree, man has never been able to hear his voice or what he said. He has been unable to live God's way, never having had the spiritual capacity to obey God until the time that we are picturing. And Christ, the Prince of Peace, will establish it with justice. He will enable mankind to finally learn, to understand. Help will be there for man when they need it. Isaiah 30, scripture that we know very well. Isaiah 30, and in verse 18, something that's read very often at the feast. "Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved to a corner any more. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." God's children, his kings, his priests, his teachers, us. We will be there guiding each person with their decision process. Mankind will have the God family showing them how to live in peace. They won't have Satan's wavelength broadcasting, pinging at the back of their mind. Ezekiel 11, verse 19, because we see what is going to be needed. Ezekiel 11. And starting in verse 19. "Then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them, to take the stony heart out of their flesh, to give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Not only will we as teachers be guiding them, but they will be willing. They will have a heart of flesh, having a new spirit within them. And it also says in Acts that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Mankind will be able to keep God's commandments and reap those blessings that we read earlier in Deuteronomy 28. It will be peaceful. Turn also to Isaiah 65, because this is a summation of the millennium. Isaiah 65, and starting in verse 21. "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. For they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Just going back up to verse 17, because it doesn't stop there. Verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Off into the future. The years of strife will be complete and never be repeated. That period between Satan's heart becoming puffed up to the near destruction of mankind at the end of the tribulation, right up to his final attempt to beat God at the end of the millennium. Never is that period going to be repeated. Never even going to be remembered at all. There won't be the sound of crying or weeping heard for the rest of eternity. Mankind under Christ will be glad, rejoicing forever. And peace will be restored. And eternal peace will be enacted. Turn please to Daniel 2. Daniel 2, we see exactly how this is going to be happening. Daniel 2 and verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. No trace of man's, Satan's government is ever going to be found again. Dropping down to verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and the interpretation sure. Verse 7 of Isaiah 9. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That dream is certain. That interpretation is sure. It is going to happen. Christ, the Prince of Peace, will return to this earth, replacing its current ruler of this world. Mankind will learn to live with a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. God's Spirit will be across all the lands. Mankind is going to reap the blessings of abundance in every single aspect of life. All of mankind is going to be offered sonship in Christ's family. In the former things, they are not going to be remembered anymore. The Prince of Peace is aptly named. For peace, true peace, will be eternal. So let's just drop back up to verse 2 and read this passage in one reading. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land, the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.